the key to having joy amidst people who would, because of their relationships with us or because of just the way they are, rob us of joy, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, is a submissive mind. A submissive mind. We've noted in this chapter already, in the first part of it, that the Apostle Paul has given us a pattern of a submissive mind in the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw this in verses 1 through 11. Verse 3, we said, was a key verse in this chapter. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. This is largely what Paul is talking about in chapter 2. Humility, a submissive mind, the mind of a servant, we often say. It's rather hard to identify with Jesus Christ as a pattern. He's obviously far above us. Paul goes on in that chapter to give us another example, and that is his own personal life. And here we see not so much a pattern of the submissive mind as the power of a submissive mind. I'm thinking in particular verse 13, where he says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." We have a submissive mind to the will of God for us and for other people, not only by following the pattern of Jesus Christ, by imitating him, but even more so as he works in us. God is at work in us both to desire and to perform what is his good pleasure. God does this primarily through the Word of God, through prayer, and through suffering, though he uses many other circumstances of life as well. But these are the chisels that God uses to fashion our lives and make us people with submissive minds. The power to have a submissive mind, to have the mind of a servant, comes to us because God is working in us. And that's hopeful, isn't it? It doesn't just depend upon our toughing it out, but God is at work to change our attitudes, to give us a submissive mind, one that will be characterized by humility, service of others. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, it's not in the church as it is in the world. In the world, it is the most assertive, the most aggressive, becomes the leader, is the most important. In the church, in the kingdom of God, it is the person who humbles himself and who serves others who is greatly regarded by God. And that submissive mind, that attitude of humility, becomes ours as God is at work in us, as he was in the Apostle Paul. And he gives us the second example in this chapter of a person with a submissive mind. But even Paul is hard for us to identify with. After all, he was the foremost of the apostles. And it's very hard for us, and I'm sure it was hard for the Philippians, to really compare themselves to Jesus Christ or the Apostle Paul and to get much encouragement. And for this reason, Paul goes on to give us two more examples of people with submissive minds. And these people are just like us. They're flesh and blood. They're ordinary people. The first of these is Timothy in verses 19 through 24, and the second is a man named Epaphroditus in verses 25 through 30. And these men are the proof that the submissive mind works. In Jesus we have the pattern, in Paul we have the power revealed, and in Timothy and Epaphroditus we have the proof that the submissive mind really works. Now let's notice in verse 19 what Paul has to say about Timothy. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Now you remember that Paul, when he wrote this letter, was in a Roman prison. It was a house, actually, but he was confined. And consequently, his movements were restricted. He's writing to the Philippians many miles away, and he is telling them here that he's going to send a representative to them, this man Timothy, whom they knew. Now, you remember Timothy is a man whose name crops up frequently in the pages of the New Testament. He's mentioned at least 24 times in the New Testament. He's mentioned first in the record of Paul's first missionary journey to the cities of Lystra and Derbe in the old Roman province of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. Paul went there first as a missionary. And in those cities, he preached the gospel, as he did in surrounding neighborhoods. And there, Timothy heard the message of salvation, that Christ had died for him, and that if he would place his confidence in Jesus Christ and what he had done on the cross as sufficient for his sins, he would have eternal life. Timothy did that, and then Paul moved on. We know from other references in the New Testament to Timothy that Timothy had godly ancestors, in particular his mother and his grandmother. His grandmother's name was Lois, and his mother's name was Eunice. They were Jewish women, but they were believers in Christ. Paul mentions them in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. And he says to Timothy in writing that letter to him, "From a youth you've known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation." But it was just when Paul came and visited his town and preached the gospel that Timothy became a believer in Christ. Timothy's father was a Gentile. He was a Greek. And we know nothing more about him than that. Apparently he was an unbeliever. When Timothy trusted Christ, Paul did not take him with him on his missionary trip, but he left him in his hometown and undoubtedly encouraged him to meet with the other Christians there that were forming a new church, and there he began to grow, and he spent several years there. A few years after Timothy's conversion, Paul came through Lystra and Derbe again, passing through to parts west on another missionary journey, his second one. And this time he picked up Timothy and asked him to join his company of helpers, and together they went on west, and Timothy became one of Paul's assistants, one of his laborers in the gospel. Now he says to this young man, and after that, of course, Timothy had many assignments. He went many places with Paul. He was given special duties by Paul as a representative of Paul to other churches, and that's what he's being given here. Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send this young man to you shortly." Timothy, we know from references to him, was a rather timid individual, perhaps a bit introverted. He seems to have had some stomach trouble, maybe because of nerves. He was an ordinary guy. He wasn't a super person, wasn't super strong like Paul, but he was just an ordinary Christian. So it's important for us to look at this man and to hear what Paul has to say about him. "I hope to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your conditions." Paul was sending him back from Rome, where he was with Paul at this time, to Philippi to learn what was going on in the church. "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." What a statement. What an indictment on the Christians in Rome. This letter was written from Rome. In Paul's letter to the Roman church, which he wrote from Corinth, he names 26 Christians by name in chapter 16. We know that the church in Rome was a sizable congregation. And yet, this is what Paul has to say about the Christians in Rome. "I have no one but Timothy of kindred spirit." On the King James Version, it says like-minded. And there again, we come back to the mind. Like-minded, having the same attitude, Remember we said that the secret of having joy in the Christian life is having the right attitude toward life. Timothy had a kindred mind, the same attitude as Paul. He says, these people, there is no one else of like mind who will genuinely be concerned, literally anxious, for your welfare. For everybody seeks his own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Timothy was a unique Christian. And you know, even in the church today, this is very difficult. It's hard. Many people have said that there is a leadership crisis in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And one of the reasons for that is just this, that there are so few Christians who really put the interests of Christ before their own interests. This situation that existed so long ago is unfortunately still with us today. Timothy did not have that attitude. I remember in chapter 1, verse 21, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In chapter 2, verse 21, we read, "For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." Exactly the opposite attitudes. Someone has said that we all as Christians live either in Philippians 1:21 or in Philippians 2:21. Either the interests of Christ are primary with us, or our own interests are primary. Well, Timothy was a remarkable person. And in these verses, verses 19 through 21, we see that he had a servant's mind. A servant's mind, because he put the interests of Christ above his own interests. Reminds us of what we just read about Jesus Christ, doesn't it? In the first part of the chapter. But in verse 22, we go on, and Paul says, "But you know of his proven worth, that he slaved with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father." Timothy had proven his worth. And the King James translation translates this verse, "But you know the proof of him." And the word translated proof, or in the New American, proven worth, is a word that was used to describe the testing of coins. When a person went into a shop in the first century and paid for something with a coin, the shopkeeper would often stick the coin in his teeth and twist it around to determine whether it was a genuine coin. He would test it. And this word was described of that process. And what Paul is saying here is that you know, Timothy, that his metal has been tested. He has had experience and he has proven himself. You know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. He literally slaved with me. Timothy had served many years. He traveled with Paul. He served as his assistant, as his helper. He had served many of the other churches. And his proven worth had become known to this Philippian congregation. This is the training of a servant. Timothy had trained as a servant, and that's why he had a servant's mind. In order to develop the mind of a servant, which all of us feel is such a difficult thing to do because we're all self-assertive, we're proud, we don't like to serve other people. But in order to develop the mind of a servant, which we see revealed here in Timothy, we have to go through a servant's training, described in verses 22. We have to prove our worth by serving like a child with a father. Recently, I read of a famous musician who was converted to Jesus Christ. And this man, as most Christians do, wanted to become involved in serving the Lord immediately. And so he went to the pastor of the church in his neighborhood and he said, "I've recently become a Christian. What can you give me to do to serve the Lord?" And the pastor rejoiced with him in his salvation and he said, think it's great that you want to begin to serve the Lord. There are many opportunities that you'll have in our church. Right now, we have the need for somebody to work in the nursery. And the musician said, well, don't you know who I am? I mean, I've been on television. I could start my own Christian organization. And the pastor said, well, I appreciate that, but I suggest that you start out just serving in the church in whatever capacity is available. Well, this musician was insulted, and so he didn't go to that church. He decided to start his own Christian organization. And he got on television, and yet, within a year, that man was on the rocks spiritually. As someone has said, he put out his branches farther than his roots went deep. And anybody who does that is going to topple over very soon. The other day I was sitting with another group of Christian men, and we were trying to figure out what had happened to certain Christians who were famous celebrities who had become Christians. And somebody said, whatever happened to Bob Dylan? You remember, he professed to become a Christian a while ago. Whatever happened to him? Haven't heard of him for a long time. And somebody else said, I don't know what happened to him. What about Eldridge Cleaver? He became a Christian. What about John Nyland? What about this person? What about that person? And nobody could remember what had happened to any of these men. Now, I hope all of these individuals are going on with the Lord. But often that's not the case. Because oftentimes people are not willing to do what Timothy did, to serve as a child under a father, in humble ways, in order that their roots might go down. Now, it takes time to develop the mind of a servant. It does not come by listening to a one-hour sermon. It does not come by attending a one-week seminar. It does not even come by serving faithfully for 1 year. But the mind of a servant comes as a person continually submits himself to the avenues of service that God opens for him, humbly. Not overly impressed with the contribution that he can make or thinks he can make, but willing to serve in any capacity that God might open up for him. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, Paul wrote to Timothy while he was serving in a leadership capacity in the church at Ephesus. And he wrote to him about the leaders of churches. And he said there that when you are considering elders for a church, he said, among the qualifications that you should look for, an elder is not to be a novice or a new convert. And he goes on and he says, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, in the community, the unsaved community, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I was talking to a man recently who is an elder in a church in another town. No one represented in this congregation. The church is not represented in this congregation. And he was telling me that recently their church has experienced a split. And he said that, as far as he can tell, it's because the church took young, inexperienced men and made them elders too quickly. It just takes time to develop the mind of a servant. That can be a great tragedy for a church. You know the proven worth of Timothy. His mettle had been tested, and he had the respect, and it developed the reputation through continuing service that he was a man with a servant's mentality. He served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving with his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall be coming shortly. This was the servant's reward in verses 23 and 24. He would be helping others. The reward of a servant is to help others. He was helping the Philippians. He had been helping Paul. Part of his reward here was that he was going to represent and even replace Paul as he went as Paul's representative to the Philippian church in the great apostle's place. So in these verses, 19 through 24, we have the portrait of a servant, a man who had a servant's mind, who had gone through a servant's training, and who had begun to receive a servant's reward. But in verses 25 through 30, we have another portrait of another servant, a man named Epaphroditus. Many of you ladies have looked for Prince Charming, right? When you were younger and unmarried, let me introduce you to Prince Charming. Epaphroditus, his name means charming. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Now, Epaphroditus had come from the church at Philippi to visit Paul in prison. He had brought a gift with him from the church, and now he was helping Paul. Paul describes this man in a very interesting way. He calls him his brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. Remember back in chapter 1 when we were talking about what Paul revealed in that chapter, we said that there were three things that he said about the gospel. He talked in the first part of chapter 1 about the fellowship of the gospel, having fellowship together. In the middle part, he talked about the furtherance of the gospel, missionary work. And in the last part of the first chapter, he talked about defending the faith of the gospel. Now, each of these things that Paul says about Epaphroditus corresponds to one of those emphases. He calls him his brother, a person with whom he had fellowship in the gospel. Epaphroditus was Paul's fellow worker, one who was involved with him in the furtherance of the gospel. And he was his fellow soldier, one who had been involved with Paul in the defense of the faith of the gospel. So here we have a portrait of a balanced Christian. This man was characterized by fellowship, by evangelism, and by defending the faith. I recently read a story that was written by Dr. Ironside, who was a preacher who lived earlier part of this century. And he was writing about a church that was strong on fellowship. They felt that fellowship was where it was all at. And they wanted to give themselves to fellowship. And so they put a sign over the front of their front door, and nailed it up there. It said, Jesus only. And to them, that's what epitomized fellowship. Their fellowship was with Jesus only, and anybody who was interested in Jesus could come in and have fellowship with them, and that was it. Well, in the process of time, a big storm came up and blew the front part off that sign. It blew off the J-E-S, leaving only us only. And he said that was the true motto of that rather self-centered congregation. And all churches have this problem. We tend to go to one extreme or the other. We want all fellowship, or we want all evangelism, or we want to fight the heretics, defend the faith. And yet, a church should be involved in all of those things. And Epaphroditus was. He was a balanced Christian, a brother, a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier, who was also the Philippians' messenger and a minister to the Apostle Paul's needs. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, he had given himself in the service of Paul and of this church, and as a result, he'd gotten sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Epaphroditus was not just a balanced Christian, but he was a burdened Christian. He had a burden for Paul and for the Philippians. He was sick because he served diligently. He was willing to put himself out. He gave of himself. And that, my friends, indicates a submissive mind. That is the mark of a servant. One who gives of himself this way. In his case, even to the point of becoming sick unto death. He was a burdened Christian, burdened for the needs of other people, the Philippians and the Apostle Paul. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. Paul was going to send him back to them, and he encourages them to recognize and to give Epaphroditus recognition and appreciation for what he had done. Hold him in high regard. On verse 7 of this chapter, you remember that it said that Jesus made himself of no reputation when he became a man, because he loved us. He gave himself. And becoming of no reputation was part of that. In this verse, in the King James Version, it says, and hold men like Epaphroditus in reputation. It's not wrong to give esteem to our fellow Christians who demonstrate the qualities that Jesus Christ wants us to demonstrate, to hold them in high regard. We're not to glorify ourselves, but we are to hold one another up. We are to glorify Christ, but we are to honor one another. And that is the mark of Christians who appreciate one another. Verse 30, but he came, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Now the last part of verse 30 sounds as though the Philippians might have failed Paul. The word deficient suggests that, but really a better word to use here would be what was missing in your service to me. It wasn't that they had a responsibility to Paul that they had failed in, but simply because they were where they were and Paul was where he was in his circumstances, they could not minister to him as they had previously. And Paul's point is that Epaphroditus had been able to do for the church what they could not do themselves, because he had come to them, or he had come to Paul, and they could not. He came close to death for the work of Christ. Here again, it's the work of Christ that is important, isn't it? The furtherance of the gospel. Paul said in chapter 1, verse 18, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Timothy, Epaphroditus, Paul, Jesus Christ, they were all concerned that God's will be done above everything else, that the work of God should advance. It was for the work of Christ that he was willing to come close to death, risking his life to complete what was missing in your service to me. I was interested in Roger's prayer request this morning. Trying to help a person fix his car, his brother-in-law got hit by another vehicle. We read about this kind of thing more and more, don't we? Read about the situation in San Bernardino, California, a few years ago. A newspaper reporter. I remember reading about this at the time. A newspaper reporter paid somebody to lie in the gutter of a public street in obvious need and the reporter wanted to see what was going to happen. That man laid there, and hundreds of people passed him by without offering any help. In Detroit, a few years ago, two teenagers discovered a lady in a phone booth who had had a heart attack. They took her out of the phone booth, took her up on the porch of a nearby house, rang the bell. The person inside said, "Go away and take her off my porch." In Kentucky, a pastor passed an accident that had happened on the, or a doctor passed an accident that had happened on the highway. He stopped his car, he gave assistance, went on his way, and then received notice that he was being sued by one of the people that he helped. All of us read about this, we hear about instances like this, and we wonder, you know, are the days of the Good Samaritan over? And is it possible, really, is it realistic to be a Good Samaritan? To help people? To act like a servant? Or are you just going to get trodden on? Well, I think we have the answer to that question in this chapter. It's not popular to do anymore, is it? To behave like a servant, to help other people, and in particular to advance the work of God. But we have four illustrations in this chapter of what it means to have a submissive mind. And regardless of how other people treat us, we can have joy in the Christian life if we have this attitude, the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he left heaven, came down and laid down his life that we might prosper. The Apostle Paul, who gave himself unstintingly and even lay in a prison here as a result of his trying to serve other people. Timothy, who had served for many, many years the Christians of that part of the world. And Epaphroditus, who had served to the point of becoming sick unto death. And each of these men was rewarded. Each of them was joyful. And that can be our experience as well. The secret to joy in the Christian life in the midst of difficult people is having a submissive mind. Taking the place of a servant, humbling ourselves, and serving them that they might come to know the Lord and grow in Him. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of individuals who have preceded us. It's so helpful to see that what you call us to do can be done. That it has been done by other people just like us. We thank you that you've not asked us to assume an attitude or to live in a way that is absolutely impossible and too idealistic. We thank you for your Spirit that works in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. We ask that you will give us the mind of Christ. Help us to be willing to serve in places perhaps where we don't get any recognition, but it's something that needs to be done, an opportunity that you have given us to serve, and one that will help us to develop, put our roots down so that our branches might reach out more and more and that we might be a help to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.